Speaking in tongues, huh? Turn with me to Romans chapter 11. It's a privilege to be here and a joy. Happy blessed Lord's Day to you. As Aaron mentioned, I'm one of the serving elders at Community Bible Church, the church that sent he and Dina and their families out here. I'm accompanied, by the way, by Kevin Shaw. Just raise your hand, Kevin. I'll give him a hand for being my driver and giving me coffee this morning. Thank you, brother, for joining us. Pastor Aaron asked me to proclaim the message about giving, and I know it's everybody's favorite subject, right? Amen? Well, let me just say one thing. Just like at Community Bible Church, we don't pass the plate. So put away your checkbooks and your wallets. We're not under law. We're under grace. Amen? Yes. It's interesting. Aaron mentioned this is particularly the subject, for some reason, I happen to be involved with premarital counseling, as well as new members. Every time we get new members, I'm the assigned elder to teach about this. So this is a subject dear to my heart. We're living in a day where inflation is super high. Companies are tightening up, right? You know it's bad when Costco price gas is high, right? You see people grumbling while they're filling up their gas tanks. Well, in spite of this, the Lord wants us to look at this morning this subject on grace giving. That's my title, by the way. Giving, a gracious privilege. And I subtitled it this way. Give and live, or don't give and die. Hyperbole, okay? Where did this thought come from? Where did this truth come and this principle come from? We know David writes in Psalms 119, 160, the sum of your word is truth. Its righteous ordinances are everlasting. We depend on the word of God. We study the scriptures. I know there's guys like Larry Burkett, even Alcorn, and all these guys, but ultimately, this is where we go through. It's inerrant, it's infallible, it's impeccable. You can bank your life on this, all the truths, all the righteous ordinances. When God speaks, Scripture speaks. When Scripture speaks, God speaks. And so we have available to us His word, His truths regarding this subject. For example, in Proverbs 11:25, he says this principle: a generous soul will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. What's the principle? You give and live. You don't give and you perish spiritually. You get that? Give and live. Don't give and withhold. Be tight-fisted and you'll shrivel up. Our text this morning is out of Romans 11:36. It says this, and I read this text. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Amen. My goal and my purpose, brothers and sisters, is to encourage you and admonish you to keep trusting God by you faithfully giving to his name regularly and cheerfully, no matter how difficult it is. You know? Faithfully, regularly, and cheerfully. The theme is this, and this is the theme of every believer, I believe, out of Galatians 2:20. The life that I live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. My giving is a life of faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. It springs from that truth. He first loved me by giving his life. And I think Pastor Aaron covered that truth on 2 Corinthians 8. He who was rich became poor so that in our poverty we become what? Rich. And that's our theme. My living is a life of faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. I just want to cover 3 points from this passage out of Romans 11:36. God owns your money. God is the maker, provider, and owner of everything, even our money. Secondly, God grants us, grants you and I money. It's a privilege of being second owner of our money. God grants you money, but he grants it to you as a second owner. Because the verse says, from him, through him, and what? To him. Okay, we're going to look at that. What does that mean? How does that look practically? And thirdly, God doesn't need our money. He owns all the silver and the gold, the cattle on 1,000 hills. He doesn't need our money. What's the issue then? He wants your heart. Amen. It's your heart that he wants. It's worship. It's praise. It's thanksgiving as a response when we let it go for his name. We get the privilege and the joy to experience that. You know? Let me pray. Lord, take these truths out of your word this morning, please. Send your spirit in a deep way that it would change us this morning. Perhaps letting go, opening our hands, as it were, by faith, knowing that you are the all-sufficient Savior, Lord God, who promises to meet every need we have. Jesus, you're full of grace. You're full of truth. You're full of every perfection we need to live this life, even in these dark times, Lord. Even here at RCB, Redeemer Bible Church in San Jose. Lord, bless us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Look at with me on this first point, right? The Romans says, from him and through him. God owns your money. God is the maker and provider and owner of everything, even our money. And the psalmist says this, that he is the creator and sustainer of all things. In Psalms 24, verse 1, it says, David declares, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. Notice also the world and those who live in it. He owns the earth. He created it. Everything it contains, the world, and even those who live in it. 1 Chronicles 29:11-12 echoes this as well. Yours, Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and on this earth, yours is the dominion, Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you. You rule over all, and in your hands power and might. Notice this, as the writer in Chronicles describes this, as Solomon is declaring this, it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Therefore, our God, we thank you and praise you, your glorious name. You know that air that you're breathing right now every second? He gives that to you daily so that you can come here and you're even sitting and you're alive. It's free air. You're not going to get a utility bill this month. Right? He's never sent you a bill for it. He gives it to you graciously so that you can be alive this morning. Secondly, he says, God owns everything that belongs to me, including he owns me. For it says in that Psalms 24, verse 1, and those who live in it. Who are the those? That's you and I. He owns us as well. That would involve everything that's put in our hands, every work, every income that we make. He owns that as well, and he owns us too. And not only that, thirdly about this truth, God also doubly owns me. What do I mean? He made me as my creator. And now as a born-again believer, he purchased me through this sin-bearing payment of his son. He doubly owns you. He not only created you, but he made you alive in Christ by his grace through the power of the Holy Spirit and the work of regeneration. We've been bought with precious blood. 1 Peter 1:8 says this, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished, spotless, the blood of Christ. He bought you with his precious blood. He owns you. And therefore, he bought you from a life that's futile. Right? Think about your life before Christ, how futile it was. In Christ, it's no longer futile. Right? It has meaning. It has purpose. Because you've been bought with precious blood. He doubly owns you. God is the one who gives me the ability to make money and have income. So therefore, he gives me that ability because all things come from him. Deuteronomy 8:18 says this, but you are to remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth in order to confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. I was meeting for premarital counseling. Pastor Aaron just did and his dad did the ceremony yesterday for Naomi and Tony. Naomi said this. I asked her, what do you do right now? She's a sushi chef at one of the most expensive restaurants in Napa Valley. I can't even afford to go there. Bring me JT Express. Bring me Cha-Cha Sushi. That's where I go, okay? I said, girl, you're a stud, man. How many Mexican Filipina gals become a sushi chef at the most expensive restaurant in Napa? So I asked her, we're talking about finance and giving. What if all of a sudden the wicked tuna disappears in the ocean? What would happen to your job? What would happen to your income if there's no more giant tuna in the ocean? She goes, I would lose my job. I would lose my income. Exactly. Where does the tuna come from? Where does it come from? It's just out there in the ocean, swimming around. Multiplying. What if God, for some reason, there was no more silicon left? What would happen to this area? What if there's no more silicon in the crust of the earth? What would happen to Silicon Valley? There would be a massive recession. Exactly. God creates everything, and he owns everything, and he even owns your money and your income that he gives you every month. Amen? 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, what did you have that you did not receive? So then why do you boast as if you made it? That's Paul's argument there. What did you have that you did not receive? It all comes from a gracious God. My second point, God grants you that money. He gives it to you. He grants it as a privilege. But notice it says in that verse, Romans 11:36, from him and to and through him and to him. So God grants you the privilege of being a second owner. What do I mean by that? Well, recently, Pastor Aaron's birthday, I Venmoed him. A gift for his birthday. I'm sorry I missed that. My wife got sick. Oh, my daughter, excuse me. If I were to go, that's his. He can do whatever he wants to do with that. It's freely his. He can do whatever he wants. But what if I were to say, hey, bro, you know that hundy I gave you? I need some of that back, bro. I need some of that back. That wouldn't be his. See, in the verse Paul is saying in Romans 11, 36. It's from him and through him and to him. So then, therefore, we're just second owners. Ultimately, that's really not my money. He gives me the privilege to invest in his name because it's to him. You get that? It's to him. We are blessed to feed ourselves, to put clothing, provide for our families, to give to the church. But ultimately, it's not yours. You're just a second owner. I would hope that thought helps you to let go a little bit. That he's just auto-depositing it every 2 weeks into my bank account. And yet, it's ultimately, I'm just the second owner of it. I'm called to do something with it. It's to him. Alcorn, in this book, by the way, I recommend you pick this book up. This is one of the things we recommend in the counseling classes, whether it's premarital or counseling. Alcorn's Possessions, Money, Possessions, and Eternity. I'm going to glean a lot of quotes from his book. He says this about this thought. If God was the owner, I was the manager, I needed to adopt a stewardship mentality towards the assets he had entrusted to me. A steward manages assets for the owner's benefit. The steward carries on no sense of entitlement to the assets he manages. It's his job to find out what the owner wants done with his assets and carry out his will. When God puts it in your hand on auto deposit every 2 weeks from your payroll department, you need to be asking, what does God want me to do with this? What's his will? What's his purpose? How does he want me to steward this in such a way that would glorify his name? That's his will. That's his glory. That's his purpose, right? It's not to RBC. It's not to Pastor Aaron's so he can provide. That's good. You take care of your pastor. But ultimately, it's to him. It's our privilege to honor him with our wealth. Look at 2 Corinthians 8:1-4. You guys, I think, have been going through this already, but I just want to point out some things about the Macedonians, right? You know, it's interesting. The poorest people, Paul cites as an example of what is called grace giving, to admonish and challenge those that were the wealthiest, the Corinthians. God's humor, right? He takes the weakest and the poorest to encourage those that are the wealthiest because they were being tight-fisted. Notice what he describes here. Now, he says this, now, brothers and sisters, we make known to you the grace of God. What's grace? It's the unmerited favor of God. It's where God shows us mercy, kindness, and patience instead of judgment that we deserve for sinning against him. God's grace cannot be earned by our actions or sincerity. He says, I want you to know about this, which was given in the churches of Macedonia, the Macedonians, that in the great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of liberality. So giving, grace giving, is not based on your circumstance, your present condition. They said they were in deep poverty. They were in great affliction. For I testify according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave voluntarily. The Greek word there for voluntarily is of self-choice, of one's own accord and decision to do so, in spite of poverty, afflictions. They made a decision and chose to give generously to help Paul. And the context is he's writing to the Corinthians, right? The ones that had the money, but weren't, you know, karipot, right? They were karipot about it. As we say in Tagalog, stingy. We got one sister that laughed at that. There must be one Filipino in the house. Amen. Amen, sister. They were tight-fisted about it. Not these Macedonians. They said they, listen to what he said. Begging us, urging us, and they said they saw it as a favor. There's that word grace. Again, a participation in the support of the saints. Paul is comparing the poorest people, the Macedonians, to the wealthy people, the Corinthians. And the example of the Macedonians, Paul defines that the Macedonians giving as a grace gift, unmerited favor. They saw it as a privilege. It was unmerited. They didn't even deserve this opportunity to be used by God to spread his name. They counted it as a privilege. And we're going to look at from their example a little bit later. They were not under law anymore. You know, as Aaron talked about in the Old Testament, the tithing laws. You know, people say, well, I'll give 10%. No, that's just training wheels, okay? That's just the training wheel. Okay, start with, instead of 10%, try this, 10.01%. Can you give at least a penny more to get you out of the law? You're not under law, you're under grace. And Paul is saying here that we're to make a priority decision. He says, of your own accord, your choice, to decide what you're going to do with the bounty that the Lord gives you every month. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and from the first of your produce. Honor him. Consider him. Put him first. You know, when I do the premarital counseling, I send them out free links to so you can do your budget down to the penny. Down to the penny. Everything that you're spending your money on. And I said, God is your first, as if you want to look at it, right off the gross, he's your first priority. He's your first expense. Most of the people that I counsel, I'll be honest, they typically have him somewhere, either in the middle or the last. So I tell them, hey, when we meet next time, because there's always a follow-up, right? I want you to just try it. Try it for a month or 3 months. Make him a priority. Put him first. See what happens. See what happens, man. Be ready. Be ready, because here's what happens. He multiplies it. Now you got, hey, you know, I got a raise this week. Came out of nowhere. Now what do I do with it? Is it going to be like, or is it going to be, there's a reason why he gave this to me. I'm to honor him from my wealth. I'm to put him first in priority. He's my first expense, ahead of my cable bill, ahead of my Netflix bill, ahead of my Starbucks bill. Or is he after all that? Think about that for a minute, brothers and sisters. Thirdly, God doesn't need your money. God does not want or need our money. He wants our worship and our hearts. Haggai 2:8 and Psalms 50:10 says God owns the silver and the gold and the cattle on 1,000 hills. If he owns everything and creates everything, then what's the point? What's he getting at? What's he want when it comes to our giving, our the money he gives us with? If he doesn't need money, what is he focused on? Turn with me to Matthew 6. Jesus, you know, if you look at his if you look at the Gospels and you study it, his primary two topics were about hell, and the other, his favorite subject, about money. Why money? Because money is a barometer of your heart. Money is a reflection of what your life is about. You know how you can tell? Pull out your Visa bill. Pull it out. Pull up your credit card bills. See what you're spending line by line. It'll be a reflection of where your heart is. Do that. Get along with God. Take a look. As James says, right? Make it as a mirror. Because the word reflects a mirror of what's really in our soul. In Matthew, Jesus is talking about laying up treasures, right? Laying up treasures. And he says, you're not to worry about these things, but be invested in the long run. How many guys invest in stocks here? Raise your hand. Yeah. There's always that thought, right? Do I go short or do I go long? Right? Jesus is talking about in Matthew 6, investing long.
Yes.
Why? Because he says, if you do, it has 1,000% return on your investment. Think about that for a minute. Rust can't get to it. Thieves can't get to it. Moths can't get to it. First Peter writes, and it's protected by the power of God. That investment is amazing. It's 1,000%, 10,000%. It's the greatest thing you can invest in. Amen? Where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. You see that? That's what Jesus says in Matthew 6, 24 to 33. So what hinders our heart and our worship? Well, he talks about it in this passage in Matthew 6, where he talks about in verses 21, 24 to 33. Let me just kind of highlight some things he mentions here. He talks about worry and anxiety. Fear hinders our heart from letting go. Fear of what? Hey, my rent's due this month in about a week. They're talking about tightening up in my company and laying people off, especially during this COVID time. Man, what's going to happen? Is there going to be a COVID 21, 22, 23? Fear, anxiety, worry, right? Here's another one. Love of wealth. I like my money. I like what it's doing for my lifestyle. I like the things it buys me. The things I can do and the clothes I can wear or the foods and restaurants I can go to. I like my wealth. But ultimately, Jesus is talking about this here in this passage. The love of self. Ultimately. It's your love for yourself that is a hinder of your heart to give to the Lord, to give to his name. You like yourself too much. As Robert Kaufman would always say, one of our deacons in the past, he says, you take yourself too seriously, right? As to why you put into your investment first and not to his name. You just like yourself too much. These are all reflections, right? Fear, wealth, worldly kingdoms, love for this world and the things that it gives you, the crowds it allows you to have and go into, these social clubs, these social networks. Why do you think Facebook is so popular? You love this world. And therefore, you're investing in other things of this world and not to his kingdom. Jesus said this, though, in this passage. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then what? All these things. What things? Food, clothing, shelter. Will be what? It's in the abstract, absolute tense. It shall be given to you. It will be given to you. It's 1,000% of investment. He says in this passage as well, invest in yourself. Ultimately, it's an investment in yourself. Because why? He says, for great will be your rewards in heaven. And it's kept and preserved by the power of God. Now, let me read you from Alcorn again, from his book. The greatest deterrent to giving is the illusion that this earth is our home. Abundance isn't God's provision for me to live in luxury. It is provision for me to help others live. God entrusts me with this money, not to build my kingdom on earth, but to build his kingdom in heaven. Amen? What then strengthens our heart and worship? Laying up treasures in heaven. Alcorn said this, Jesus didn't tell us not to store up treasures. He wants us to invest in treasures. On the contrary, he commanded us to. He simply said, stop storing them up in the wrong place. Start storing them up in the right place. Wealth has wings. As some of you guys said, you dabble in stocks, right? You try to play it and then, man, this is not working out. No matter how many of these courses I take, right? This ain't working out, man. You know why? God controls the economy. He controls real estate. He controls interest rates. He controls the government. Jesus, according to John, writes in Ephesians 4, I saw one, the door opened, I saw one sitting on the throne. He's on the throne. Everything is going according to his purposes. He can cause tomorrow home prices dropping again. You remember that? And he can cause it to go back up again. Interest rates are high now. I know, because I was in the banking business for 35 years. Comes and goes. But ultimately, he says, and this is the thing for us, what are we investing in right now? What are we currently investing in? When our eyes are set on eternity, the news that someone has come to know the Savior means a great deal more than the news of our salary raise or the prospect of getting the latest high-tech gadget. When we hear more about, man, like in our last baptism, there were like over how many kids that got baptized? And they were all saying this. A lot of them were saying, you know, I grew up in the church. I hated going to church, but I went because mom and dad would go. And then I went, I attended one of the youth camps, God got alone with me, and I got saved. And everybody in that baptismal service was weeping and crying and overjoyed to hear about a soul getting saved, what Jesus did in their lives, to break that heart of stone to heart of flesh, rather than worry about, you know, my battery's not charging right now. Or should I get the next iPhone gadget? The up and coming. You're more worried about Christ's name being enthroned in the souls of kids and men and women. Some of those that you've been witnessing to for years. God can work on their heart and you can rejoice that they've come to know the Lord. Or is your mind so focused on, you know, this Biden's policies? This is scary, man. He can get into our bank accounts. You know? He can put laws together that's going to affect my income. Just remember Ephesians 4:1, where it says, 1:4, where it says, in love, verse 5, he predestined. He predestined everything in our lives, good and bad, both calamities and blessings. In love, he says, he predestined it, us to adoption. In love. So if he predestines us to go through difficult times, it's in love he's doing it. If he's allowing us to have blessings, it's in love he's doing it. And I know during summer months, it's the most difficult times for church, right? Everybody's on vacation. The giving is down, even at CBC. But God is always right on time, man. He's always on time. in time enough to, when the elders, the leaders, and the people start getting on their knees and say, Lord, we're going through a difficult time. We're opening up our hands. We're acknowledging. It's your name. It's your glory that is at stake in keeping the lights paid, you know, in keeping the water paid, in keeping the things that need to be paid as a congregation, right? He delivers on time. Perhaps, maybe it's living off Costco and Walmart. Because he says, what you shall eat, drink, what you shall wear. You know, at Costco, you can get $1.50. Is it $1.50 still? You get only one hot dog, but man, you can drink all the drinks you want. I'll be shopping, right? An hour later, I'm seeing the same couple still at that the same spot at the near the soda machine. They've been drinking for over an hour. What you shall eat, what you shall wear. Pastor Steve would say this: you cannot give God. If you have to eat hot dogs and popcorn to help you give to your church, it won't kill you. You'll just get to heaven sooner. Hot dogs and popcorns, man. If it means I got to tighten it up once in a while. If it means that I got to go home. Hey, honey, let's sit down and do our budget. This is what's coming in. This is what's going out. And every time, I tell people in premarital counseling, every time they do this, and they come back a month later, and we look at it line by line, there's always a little bit left. And I always ask them, hey, what are you doing with that little bit left? You know, you can give more for his name. Second month, go try it. Go try it. Take the little bit left and just give it back for his name. I had a couple that was doing premarital counseling with. The young lady went to college up in Sac State, had over $30,000 of student loan debts. I looked over to the soon-to-be husband. I said, bro, you sure you want to marry this gal? Because the moment you say I do, that's all yours. All that debt. You know what he said? He looked at her. Yeah, I love her. Okay, so then here's what you need to start doing. Call all your creditors. Ask them, hey, we want to get off debt. We're asking you to help. Ask them if they would just, well, this is what we could afford to pay it off with. This is what we can afford to pay it off with. A month later, the same couple comes back. They go, Brother Nick, all our debts are gone. I said, what happened? Well, remember that part where you said we're going to start giving to the Lord and prioritize him, his name first? We started doing that. And then we called all the creditors. And John got a new raise. So that in the second month, they had enough to put on a down payment and all their debts were wiped out. You cannot give God. He did not spare his own son for you. Will he not give you all things? Right? If he gave you his best, what's money? What's that? Look, Solomon, look at the way everything is closed, the fields, the birds. If God even takes notice of a sparrow falling to the ground, he knows what you need. And he knows your heart. This couple was just an example. I can share a bunch of stories like I was sharing with Kevin on the way up here. How God mightily moves when people put God first in their checking account. You know? Make him a priority. Some will say, well, Brother Nick, what happens if gasoline becomes $100 a gallon at Costco? Stop going to Costco! I said, if it does, then he's going to give you more money to stay where you're at, here at this church, because this is where you're serving, this is where you're living, this is your church. He's going to raise your income because it's his name. It's not dependent on us. It's his fame. It's his glory. It's his promises. It's not dependent on us. He'll just have to give you more money. Which is, he says it's so little to God, right? He owns it all, right? Lastly, I just want to just mention one more thing out of this passage. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 9:12. Living liturgically, as it says, because it says in 2 Corinthians 9:12, for the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. He calls it this word here, the ministry of this service. What is he talking about? He's talking about grace giving. He calls it a ministry of service, and the word service there is literally in the Greek, liturgy. So you're not only to live long, invest long, you're not only to live off Costco and Walmart, as it were, prioritizing, hey, if I can get a better pricing, do my budget, hey, we have to give up going to Macy's, I'll go to Walmart, you know? But he also admonishes us to live liturgically, meaning live in such a way that you see that your giving is a spiritual act of worship. For he says it here, the ministry of service is fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through the many thanksgiving to God. That word there is literally means it's particularly a religious priestly service word. The entire phrase could be translated, the ministering of the service. So here Paul is talking about giving as a part of our priestly or religious service. Peter writes, we're a royal priesthood. We're kind of like, and he's borrowing language out of in the Old Testament that he's referring to the Levites. Remember? He's referring to when Jacob blessed all his sons, everybody was blessed in a portion. Manasseh, Reuben, Dan, Naphtali, right? They were all giving a portion and their inheritance. But then he got down to Levi. There was no land allowed it. No apportionment. God, through Jacob, tells Levi, I'm your inheritance. Yahweh is your inheritance. The same Yahweh who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, who owns all the silver and the gold. Who got the best apportionment? Right? When you think about it, you could have land swarmed with rivers and green pastures for your cattle, but we have Yahweh, the I am that I am, the self-existing one, from whom all comes all things. The Levites were to depend solely on Yahweh for their blessings, whether it was going to come from the 11 tribes, but ultimately it was, you're my trust. I'm your worship. We're royal priesthoods, brothers and sisters. If you're a believer in Christ today, you're a chosen people, a holy nation, set apart. You're a priest, as it were, to offer sacrifices. And in giving, he says, you're to offer a spiritual sacrifice as an act of worship. Kind of like Romans 12:1, where it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by testing that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Here's how you discern God's will. Start giving. Don't be held down by, okay, I've given my 12%. I've given the amount that I've given. That's not a spiritual act of worship. A spiritual act of worship is you give it all that he's allowed you to give. Right? It's as if that lamb that was sacrificed in that temple, he says, you're to consume it all with fire. Don't leave any of it out. Your heart, that income that he gives you, you're to consider how God wants you to use it as an act of worship. Give it all. Give it all to him and see what he can do. Let's close now. So why is this important? So what? Remember the theme of this? My giving is a life of faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So by faith, give yourself to the Lord. And you think about the Macedonians that he talked about in chapter 8. He says, I testify that this is the first thing they did. They gave first of themselves to the Lord. What does that mean? It's kind of like this. I've been involved in two building projects for our church. And every project that we've had for building, we didn't ask people for money. Here's one thing we asked them, though. Give yourself to the Lord first. Go home and pray and see how the Lord wants to use you. Just get home and pray and see what the Lord puts in your heart to use you. The Macedonians did that. By faith, give yourself to the Lord. Go home and ask him, Lord, I'm like the woman with only a penny. Not even a penny. But I want to give everything that I have for you and see how you can multiply the fish and the bread and there'll be so much baskets left over. Through you, even you. Spurgeon says this, it's very easy to think that we really have nothing to give because the rent is due or because we barely have food on the table. These are precisely the times that require you to tithe and give more offerings. Why? These are opportunities of faith. Just like a muscle, you can exercise faith muscle. More it grows. The stronger your faith becomes, the more blessings flow in your life because blessings are claimed through faith. Alcorn says, the more you give, more comes back to you because God is the greatest giver in the universe. He won't let you outgive him. Go ahead. See what happens. Try it. Try it. Just go home alone and ask God, how could you use me? I want to get serious about this. I want my heart to be right with you. By faith, give to yourself first. Remember in Proverbs, I read 11, 24, 25. It says, one person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes into poverty. A generous man will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. It's to your own self ultimately that you're giving, because when you withhold, you're not going to be refreshed. You're going to die. You're going to wonder, man, I've been praying for my brother or my sister for so many years, but haven't seen them come to faith. I've been praying, Lord, how do you want to use me in this ministry? Yet I haven't been asked. I'm still struggling with some of those sins. As Brother Sam talked about the holiness of God this morning. Perhaps it's you're not being refreshed. Maybe it's related to I've been withholding. Maybe that's why I haven't been refreshed or I haven't seen me flourish in my Christian walk. Ask yourself that. Get real, right? He who refreshes others guaranteed will himself be refreshed. Lastly, by faith, give to the glory of God. In that 2 Corinthians 9, 11 to 15, the many times ultimate purpose for our God putting money in our hands and providing seed for every righteous work, He says is this, producing thanksgiving to God, overflowing through many thanksgiving to God. They will glorify God for your obedience. Ultimately, our main motivation is not that we can have more, is that his name could be more glorified. Amen?
Yes,
amen. Spurgeon says this, and I'll quote the last one, then I'll close. When you give, you are given an opportunity to give. You are given an opportunity to put God first. We are being tested constantly by God regarding what our priorities are. Do we live our lives based on ourselves, our selfish needs, or do we aim to live for something higher and more noble and more worthy? And I'm glad to inform you, friends, that the highest and most noble thing you to live for is the ultimate reason, God himself. This is why when the collection plate is passed at church, that it is the opportunity to place God first. Are you ready to put God first in every single aspect of your life? That's what it really comes down to, brothers and sisters. Brother Sam quoted this morning from J.C. Ryle. We must be holy or set apart. This is the evidence of our salvation. I wanted to rephrase that. We must be holy, set apart in our giving. Else, it may reveal, are we truly saved? I have to leave that, because remember, this is preaching, right? I have to preach that. Am I truly saved? It's a reflection, remember? It's a barometer. There your heart is. There your treasure is, your heart will also be. And just in closing, just says, God owns your money. God grants you that money as a privilege. You're only the second owner. God doesn't need your money. He wants your heart. He wants you to look by faith constantly in the Son of God who loved you and gave his life for you. He's worth it, man. And then I'll close with the last illustration. I told Kevin, the only reason, I'm looking back at my life now that I'm retired, the only reason I can genuinely say that I was able to live the life that I've lived, wear the clothes that I've worn. I even had to lose weight because I was eating too much of that pork belly, you know? I was too much of that, rich food. But I will genuinely tell you this, brothers and sisters, the only reason that's been so the last 35 years of my Christian life, because there was never a month that the Lord didn't allow me to give and that he didn't return it back in such tremendous blessings between more than I can think and ask for. So I challenge you today, keep giving. Give your heart first and give of your resources and let it go. Be like the parable sower, man. Just keep sowing. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Yet he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Amen? All right. We're going to sing our song, and then you're going to come up and pray, Barbara? Okay.